Please remain standing and turn to your worship insert to the scripture reading, Mark 8. And just remind you that Jesus has just fed the 4,000 and he's dismissed the crowd. He's gone to the other side of the lake and there are the Pharisees ready to meet him and argue with him. So that's where we pick up. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is God's word. Please be seated. So as you know, we're continuing to walk our way through the Gospel of Mark. One of the great advantages, I think, of going through a portion of Scripture, be it a book, be it a long section, say the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' high priestly prayer in John's Gospel, You start to get, hopefully, a feel for the text. You understand the flow. You see what the gospel writer might be doing, even in contrast to another gospel writer. And that is advantageous. But the flow's not necessarily all consistent. You know, Mark is not a boring writer. None of the Bible writers are. It's awfully sad when a preacher of the gospel can take a lively text of scripture and make it boring. That ought to be against the law, personally, I think, anyway. But we do want to get a feel for a text and what's going on, because that will often help us see what God is teaching us in the text. Sometimes, most of the time, it's dealing with serious matters. It's God's word. It has to do with our salvation, our Christian life. And yet there are points of levity, there are points of humor. And those are more often than not, not just humor for the sake of it, but are there to teach us as well. You recall in Acts chapter 12, it was a desperate situation. The wicked King Herod had executed James the Apostle. He had thrown Peter in prison. He was ready to wipe Peter out. You might say he was going to just chop the head off the church, try to do away with the apostles, and then scatter the church. Peter's in prison, and there's only one reason he's in prison, because Herod is sort of getting the Jews all excited. "I'm going to let him out so I can execute him." But of course, God has different designs. We're told the church is praying. God miraculously gets Peter out of prison with the angel. Peter goes to the prayer meeting. It's at John Mark's mother's house. We're reading John Mark's gospel. This is something, of course, that occurs later than the gospels. Peter's knocking on the door. "Hey, let me in. The let me in. Eventually, Rhoda, one of the slave girls, she runs to the door to answer it. He's knocking, and she says, "Who is it?" And he says, "This is the Apostle Peter. I've been freed. Let me in. I've got to give y'all a message, and then I got to get out of Dodge because I'm going to be a wanted man by Herod." She runs back to the rest of the prayer meeting. What have they been praying about, by the way? That Peter would be saved. Well, what happened? God rescued him. She comes in there and says, "Y'all are not going to believe this. Peter's at the door." "What? Did you let him in?" I didn't let him in. But he's there." They're like, "You're crazy, Rhoda." Rhoda says, "I'm not crazy." They say she is. That goes on for a while. That's not in the text. That's in parentheses. But anyhow, somebody says, "Oh, it's not Peter. It's his angel." "What? His angel? You think the text is about angels?" Of course it's not. You see, there's some humor. It's a serious situation. Peter's got to get into the prayer meeting. He's got to tell them what's going on, and he's got to get out of Dodge. Here's the church praying, and God's answered their prayer requests, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Now we've got a similar thing going on with the disciples not getting it with Jesus in the boat today. Let's try to discover what's going on. But before we get to the boat, we've got these Pharisees. And that's the first paragraph. You see that? They come to Jesus. They're arguing with Jesus. The language here is strong language. It's like fighting words. They're really trying to rip Jesus a new one. They're demanding a sign. And you think, oh, okay, if we can just give the Pharisees what they want, just give them a sign that this is truly the Messiah, the Savior, they'll believe, they'll tell all their Pharisee friends, they'll believe, and all be well. No. That's a bunch of nonsense. Notice what the text says. They're asking for a sign from heaven to test him. They don't believe in Jesus. And there's nothing that Jesus can do to make them believe in him. Their hearts are hard. They're rebels. They really are haters of God. Why do I say that? That sounds pretty rough. But they've seen his miracles, not all of them. But they've been in the presence. Think of, there's at least five miracles recorded in synagogues where Jesus heals somebody only to have the Pharisees or the top dog at the synagogue say, hey, none of that business. No healing on the Sabbath. Well, what does that imply? Well, they know Jesus just healed on the Sabbath. He didn't break the law. He broke one of their stupid rules. You can't convince these people of anything. Look at how Jesus sighs deeply and says, "No sign for you." And he leaves them with the disciples, and they get in the boat and they go to the other side of the lake. Now, we get an idea of the situation we're in now. We're the 12 apostles. We're in one boat. This is a very, you know, common circumstance. We saw it back in Mark 4. They're all in the boat. Jesus has preached all day. He's tired. He lays down in the boat. God brings up a gigantic squall, storm. They wake him up. "Do you not care that we're about to drown?" You know the situation. So Jesus teaching or preaching on part of the coast of the Sea of Galilee in one place and then moving to another. This is very common. He does this a lot. He's just fed the 4,000. Remember, that was in Paganville. That wasn't the 5,000 of Jews of the covenant community. This was 4,000 pagans that had listened to Jesus preach for 3 days. And Jesus says, "I got to feed them. They're hungry. If I send them home after they've eaten all this food, from maybe yesterday, the day before, they'll faint on the way. So he shows his wonderful compassion and he feeds them. Then he disperses them. He gets in the boat with the disciples, goes to this other location. We don't know where it is. I'm not going to try to say the name of it. It's something like Dalmathua or something. We'll just call it Sumrall. How's that? Good. So we went to Sumrall. He got in that conflict with the Pharisees. He told them, no sign for you. He got in the boat and they went to the other side. We don't know where they ended up. Doesn't matter. Because the issue is not what happened when they got out of the boat. It's what went on inside the boat. They're in the boat and Mark quickly gives us the background. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. That's the background. That's the setting. And Jesus cautioned them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Do you get it? Jesus had fed the 5,000. Whether that was 3 months ago or 6 months ago, it doesn't matter. We know what happened. He'll refer to it in a few minutes. More recently, a week ago, 10 days ago, doesn't matter. 2 days ago. Still very vivid in their mind. He just fed the 4,000. Now they're in the boat and they don't have any bread. And Jesus says, watch out. He knows they don't have bread. Okay? Jesus knows that, you know, Matthew or Peter or John, you know, they're all wrestling through their bags and everybody's like this. I forgot. One of them, let's just say it was Andrew. I don't know if it was Andrew. It doesn't matter. Andrew's got one loaf. So he's, you know, the one loaf of bread for 13 guys, 12 disciples, Jesus. So Jesus takes this opportunity of them very conscious that they don't have bread and says, watch out. For the leaven, the Pharisees and Herod. Now, I'm not a baker. I never played a baker on TV. And you all that remember the commercials, I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn last night. If you don't remember that commercial, Google it. It's funny. I used to work for a baker when I was in seminary. And I've told y'all before, I was never bright. I barely passed science class. I barely passed English. I know y'all are saying, yeah, we know. Okay, whatever. But, you know, I got up at 3:30 in the morning to go to the bakery. I had two jobs, fry the donuts and wash the dishes, okay? The baker was a Presbyterian elder and he pitied seminary students and he hired them so that they can make a little money to pay the bills while they're in seminary. And I remember how the baker, he would put this stuff, yeast or leaven, whatever, same difference. He'd put it in this bread. It was a little tiny bit, and he'd start moving it around and all this, and I'm half asleep, half awake, whatever, frying donuts, washing dishes, and he's got it in this pot, and I'm barely awake, and 10 minutes later I walk, and it's growing. And I walk back by later, and it's coming out of the pot. And I'm thinking to myself, thankfully I never said this, how's it doing that? What's gotten into that dough? It's growing. Who would have imagined? I went to home ec class. I passed home ec. I don't remember any discussion about yeast or leaven and what it does. But all of you know, you're not as dumb as me. You know, when that yeast or that leaven gets in that loaf, it works its way all the way through it. Jesus is using this opportunity where the disciples are probably a little disgusted with themselves, a little frustrated, to take their mini crisis and say, watch out for the false teaching. You know, Matthew's great, because Matthew always takes what Mark says in a cryptic way, and Mark always gives us a little spiritual roulette. We're like, yeast, what does that mean? Leaven, what's going on? Matthew says he's talking about false teaching, okay? False teaching, okay. He says teaching, but obviously false teaching. And of course, we all need that reminder. And the disciples need that reminder. I, as the pastor, need that reminder to watch out for false teaching. Do you understand? It would not be adequate for me as the pastor if I only told you the truth of the gospel, but I never ever contrasted it with falsehood. It's important that I say to you regularly, salvation is by faith in Christ, faith alone. We turn from our sins, we trust in Christ. It's not by what you or I do, our works of obedience and service. They can't save us. You see, I have to add that. I have to help you and me, remind us by contrasting the error, say, of work salvation with the truth of salvation by grace through faith, to kind of bring out the importance of the teaching and protect you and protect me. It's a good thing that Jesus is doing here. He's reminding the apostles, look, this is part of your job description. You tell God's sheep the truth of the gospel, but you're aware of the false teaching about the gospel. It's out there. It's subtle. It seeps in. Got to be aware. And there's times when you just got to say, look, so-and-so is teaching this, and it's false. Don't believe that garbage. Look at how it's inconsistent with the teaching of God's Word. And then show them the Scripture. Now, I don't think that's the real emphasis of the text, because of the fact that Mark doesn't even tell us that the leaven is about their teaching, their false teaching. Mark has another interest. Mark's focus is on the disciples and their thick-headedness. And I know some of you that were here last week say, are thinking, well, didn't you already touch on that last week? If I remember, Pastor, if I remember just before Jesus was going to feed the 4,000... and they were like, where are we going to get bread in this desolate place? I kind of jumped ahead and looked at how the apostles, you know, they're lacking this faith. Their faith is weak. They seem to have amnesia about the works of Jesus. That's true, but you see, it comes up again here. So we've got to highlight it. So let me ask you this. Why did Jesus see fit? The disciples are a little irritated, I think, with themselves. I hope with themselves and not with Jesus. That they didn't properly prepare, you know, like going on a picnic. They didn't really get ready for the picnic. They grab the basket, but there's no food inside. So they're irritated with each other. And Jesus uses that incident, that situation, to then teach them about false teaching of the Pharisees. But he doesn't say false teaching. He says leaven. What is he doing? I think Jesus is poking at them a little. I think he's poking at them just a little. Imagine a situation like this. Let's imagine, let's go back in time. My kids are in their 30s, so let's say 15 years ago, they're in their teens or maybe their preteens. And let's imagine some of you are in my house, and I foolishly, because back then, 15 years ago, I would have done something dumb like this. Let's say that I'm teaching a class on parenting, I'm teaching a class because I'd never do that. I know better. I did that one time. I said, I can't do that. So let's say I'm teaching a class on the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm talking about patience, and I'm talking about self-control. And Lissa and Christy and Katie, that's my daughters, by the way. I'm not telling you which one is acting up, but one out of three is being bad. How's that? And they're carrying on, they're making noise, they're running around, they're acting like drama queens. You know how girls are drama queens. They're doing all that. And the minute they start making noise, and I'm trying to teach about self-control, I'm trying to teach about patience, I jump up, I run into the room. I say, you girls got to quiet down. I am trying to teach a Bible study on self-control. And I go back in the room. And I sit down. It's really quiet. But then somebody starts doing what you're doing now. And then the rest of them do it, thankfully. Now, why are they giggling? Because it's funny. It's serious. It's serious on one level because I just contradicted the teaching of the Bible. Okay, it is serious, but it's also funny. I'm a living contradiction in front of my class. Let me show you how not to express self-control and patience as a parent. I'm putting it on display. Well, you see, that's what's going on with these disciples. They just watched Jesus now for a second time. They not only watched, they participated. They weren't standing over in a corner with a piece of, Israeli gum or whatever and just watching. No, they actually were taking the bread and handing it to people. And now they're in a boat. And they've got one loaf of bread. And Jesus decides to use it as a teaching moment. And they think Jesus is pulling some passive aggressive stuff like my in-laws used to do there in heaven. Now they don't do that anymore. Like, what is Jesus? Is Jesus upset with us about bread? Is he making fun of us? They don't, and I think this is where Sinclair Ferguson is right. He really gets the spirit of the text. They should be laughing at themselves. See, if in that real life illustration, it didn't happen, but I'm sure something like it happened, where I come back in the room and then everybody starts giggling. First, I should be humiliated by my sin. But then I should also go, yeah, that was bad. You see, I should laugh at myself. It's serious. It was a terrible contradiction, but it was also funny. And the apostles should laugh at themselves. You don't have any bread, but you just happen to be with the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. You happen to be in a boat with him. You've been in a boat with him several times before. One time, he just dramatically calmed the sea when you were about to die. Another time, you were trying to get across the lake. You couldn't get there. Jesus walked up on the water to you. Jesus has fed 10,000 people, if you count the women and children, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, whenever. And then just the other day, he fed 4,000. And you are sitting here in this boat and you are concerned that you may not get enough to eat today. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' way with them, his manner of teaching. I don't know exactly what to call this. So the best I can describe it is Jesus patiently pummeling them. Jesus is patiently pummeling them. So they don't get it, right? So come down to where Jesus says, and Jesus is aware of this, and he said to the disciples, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" In parentheses, "Are you that thick-headed?" But he doesn't say it. Now he's going to prove it to them. "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" He's going to ask them a series of questions. "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" That's rhetorical. He's just kind of leaving it out there. "Are your hearts hard? Are you stubborn? Are you thick-headed? Have you eyes and don't see?" He might have done this. I don't know. "Have you ears and don't hear?" He might have done this. I don't know. I wasn't there. "Do you not remember?" Now the pummeling is below the belt. Now it gets really rough. Let's play a little game. Let's play remember exactly what happened when I fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said, 12. I put the in there. I think they knew 12 right away, but I think they were ashamed to say it. Finally, they go 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did you take up?" They don't want to say it. They really don't want to say it. 7. "Do you not understand? Do you not get it?" What's Jesus' point? "Have I not provided for you always during my ministry? Has there ever been a time when I failed to provide for you?" And they affirm, not only did he provide, they remember distinctly how much was left over. You just don't forget that you have more basketfuls of leftover than what you started with after feeding thousands. You don't forget that. Now, why is Jesus and Mark being so rough on these apostles? We had a similar scenario, you remember, back when Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on water. He got on the ship. They were all freaked out, thought he was a ghost. And you remember, Mark just made that one little comment. They didn't remember about the loaves. Jesus didn't say it that time, but Mark did. Because Mark knows what Jesus said later. So he's just kind of bringing it forward. Well, here it is again. He's doing it again. But this time it's Jesus that's piling on. And you say, and I think, too, this is relentless. This is embarrassing. This is humiliating. I don't know that I can take this anymore. And then you and I have to begin to think about those times we question God and the way He provides for us. And we go, I just start to play in your mind. Play in your mind incidents in your own experience. A month ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago. You thought you were going to go bankrupt. God provided, you didn't. Or maybe you did go bankrupt, but then He provided anyway. You were fired from a job, and you were doing a good job at that job, but you got fired anyway. But God gave you a better job. Whatever the circumstance, you and I know that God, through Christ, to us, He's provided over and over. And yet, the next crisis comes. You ever thought like this? This is how I, in my unsanctified way, think. Lord, if you will just answer this one prayer this way, I'll never worry again. I promise. Lord, if you can just give me this, I don't need anything else. I'll never, ever be anxious again. See, I think Jesus is pummeling the disciples, and Mark sort of eggs it on even by going and doing it beforehand. Not so that we'll think, boy, those rotten apostles, they really need Pentecost Day to come and come quickly. I think it's for our benefit. I think Jesus is talking to us. Don't you understand? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, that is, on the cross, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give you and me all things? Oh, that God would continue by His Spirit, through His Word, get through our thick heads, that He continues to care for us. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Your people. Remind us how Jesus especially cares for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.